actually a little while back, and feel led to go that way this evening. Let's try to, I know it's a very familiar passage, but I say that, but sometimes passages become so familiar that we miss things in them, and we read them, and then we just, you know, they lose their significance to us. And but I'm going to tell you, this whole Bible in many ways is familiar to me, but you know what? I go back to it and I read passages again and again and again. Recently, I've been reading 1 John. I don't know, in the last week or so, I have just read it several times slowly over and over again because it's so critical to this study of the Trinity. But it just, things I've seen in there that I've not seen before. I know I've seen them, but you know, I rarely go back and dig out old messages. Sometimes I refer to something to catch a note off of it, but if I usually study a passage fresh when I'm going to study it. But I go back and find out things that I preached 5 years ago and forgot I'd even preached it. and if I forgot it, I know y'all did probably. So, you know, it doesn't hurt to remind us, does it, and stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. One verse of Scripture, I want to focus on it as a center, and I want to deal with this verse in its context and draw some principles from James chapter 4 tonight on drawing nigh to God. Verse 8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Amen. Would you say amen to God's Word? You may be seated this evening. I don't know if you were there, but Brother Emery preached a message on this passage in the revival. He preached at Chocowinity a couple of months ago, and some things that I'd already been thinking about it, but the passage had just, you know, was really in my heart about drawing nigh to God. I actually shared some things with the Hispanic crowd not long ago, our brothers and sisters there, about drawing nigh to the Lord. And I want to take just another look at this passage tonight, because if there's one place we need to be tonight, it's near to God. Somewhere you and I have got to get near to God. Now, everything in this passage may not be exactly where you are, but I think there's something here tonight that can speak to you where you're at and where I'm at. I know it does to me, and I believe that it can do something for you. We have to be reminded of those principles. Now, before I talk about this business of drawing nigh to God, at least in the context of the passage, I want to just talk about the principle itself, what it is to draw nigh to God. Sometimes we talk about that. We look at someone, we know they're struggling, and say, "Man, you just need to get near to God." Well, what do we mean by that, when you need to get near to God, even in our own lives? You know, we need to draw near to God. Well, I can understand this, that maybe sometimes we're not able to express it in theological terms, or even express it so we might be able to tell it to someone else. But I can tell you this. I believe that everybody here tonight knows when you are closer to God at times than others. That you can discern in your own life and in your experience, you know when you feel near to God, and you also know when you feel a little distance between you and the Lord. Now, when we talk about distance between us and God, we're not talking about space. We're not talking about inches, feet, miles. We're not talking about, well, I'm here and God's way over there. Because God is everywhere. So God is spirit in His essential nature, and He does not know time, space, or He's not of a material nature. Spirit is immaterial. Jesus said, "The Spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have," and He spoke after His resurrection. God's essential nature is spirit. And as spirit, He feels the entire universe. As spirit, He encompasses everything. We live and move and have our being in Him. As spirit, God is non-material. As spirit, God is not made up of parts or things. His being is spirit. Therefore, therefore it permeates all things. It is there permeating the entire universe, and that is the character or the very nature and the very essence of God. So God is not limited by space. God is not limited by time. He is eternal, and He is eternal spirit. But in so saying that, so therefore when we talk about drawing nigh to God, we're not talking about merely going to church. We're not talking about us going to heaven. We're not talking about you and I getting in a car and traveling to some Mecca somewhere so we can experience the glory of God. No, you can get near to God right where you're at. You can be in the presence of God and be a million miles away from Him. You can be in a Holy Ghost filled service and be as far away from God as Judas the betrayer and the devil himself. Because we're not talking about distance. We're talking about fellowship. When we talk about being nigh to God, we're talking about having a relationship and a fellowship with God that is close. We use that terminology between us and friends. When we have a husband and wife, or two brothers, or brother and sister, in the Lord, or in whether it be in a family by blood. And we talk about, well, those two brothers are really close. Now, they can be one of them in California, and one of them living in New York City. They can be 3,500 miles apart, but they can be really close, because we're not talking about the distance that separates them, but that they are brothers that are close and intimate in their fellowship, in their relationship with one another, so that they love one another. They think alike. They are compatible. They have the same vision. They have the same passion together, and they care about one another. They love to do the same things, and they share the same hurts. And when one hurts, the other one hurts. When one rejoices, the other one rejoices, and when one is in trouble, the other one's there to help, and it's that kind of a relationship. So in one sense, when you and I are talking about drawing close to God, we're talking about having a fellowship with God that brings us close to Him, so that you and I share His vision, so that you and I share His grief and share His pain and His heartache. And He certainly is going to share our griefs and our heartache and our pain. And we're talking about giving in such so that we know the mind and the heart of God. So that in whatever situation we're in, we can discern what direction God's going to go. You get two people very close to one another, and they can tell what the other one's going to do without even an exchange of words. Since an amazing connection, a spiritual connection almost between them, that the one can just look at the other and the other knows immediately what needs to be done. Because they're that close in their thought life. They're that close in their mentality, in their heart. And I'm going to tell you something. It ought to be that between us and God, that the Spirit and us are so close together at just a mere impression of God, and we know exactly what to do. Just a mere push or a mere prodding a little bit of the Holy Spirit, and you and I know exactly where to go and what to do and what God wants in our life. So we're talking about people coming together, or us and God coming together with a communion that is close and a fellowship that is near. It is that sense as well, but it is the fact when you talk about drawing nigh to God, we want to be in His presence. There is a sense when we draw near to God, we are also talking about seeking Him and seeking His face. And by seeking His face, it's that you and I want to be in the manifest presence of God. I'm going to tell you something. I can know God's with me. I can feel Him, and I know He walks with me. But in a corporate sense, as a body of believers, I don't feel like the church is as near to God as it ought to be if the Holy Ghost is not being manifested in our services. If we're not seeing a move of God's Spirit, if the power of the Lord is not saving, sanctifying, healing, filling with the Spirit, then I'm telling you, I'm wondering, hey, we need to get closer to God because we desire His manifest presence. So we desire to be, you know, to seek the face of God. What is it to seek the face of God? If you seek somebody's face, you want to be in the presence. You want to look them eyeball to eyeball. You don't want a long distance conversation over a telephone or a cell phone. You want to be able to look them face to face. There, I'm going to tell you, there are sometimes situations I get in and conversations I need to have with people, and I just call them up and say, "Can I meet with you?" And sometimes brothers really struggle with that. And when you ask the first thing, "Well, what do you want to know? What do you want to talk about? What do you want to meet about?" "I just want to meet with you. I need to talk with you about something." And folks, you know, they get all disturbed over that, and then you end up having to try to, well, I don't really want to talk about it on the phone. Why? Because I want to look at you. I want you to feel the tone of my voice. So much is lost sometimes over a telephone. You can't see the expression of the face. And sometimes words can be said over a telephone that can be misinterpreted because you think you're hearing one thing, but you're not hearing it. But had you been in that person's presence, had you seen them face to face, you could have discerned what they were saying. And even though their words weren't exactly perfect, you knew exactly what they meant because you also discerned their body gestures, their body language, their facial language and everything. And I'm telling you right now that when we hear the Word of God, I want to also be in His manifest presence where the Lord of glory is being felt in our presence. Glory to God. So that He confirms His Word. Then something we already know comes with a confirmation of the Spirit of the Lord. So there is that kind of closeness. And then there is also the kind of other idea that is involved in this business of drawing nigh to God is that it is to be changed so that we become like Him. When you get two people who are close to one another, they will often act like one another. They learn from one another. They mimic one another. They imitate one another. They share the same phrases and catchphrases. I can tell you something. When you get close to God, something's going to happen. You're going to get changed. Your character is going to be different. You're going to be a different person. You're going to think different. You're going to act different. You're going to talk different. You're going to walk different. And there's so many times I've seen it in congregations and people, you say, well, you know what? I can see this, but I don't understand why they can't. I don't understand how that person can involve themselves in that activity when I couldn't get in a million miles of that activity. And you look at a person and say, I don't understand that. The reason is because you've maybe spent more time in God's presence and that presence has changed you and they've not yet sensed the evil that's in something or sensed what is wrong with a certain activity because they've not spent enough time in the presence of God to be changed and conformed to His character so that they truly love what God loves and hate what God hates. That takes time. That takes work to be in the Lord's presence. And so I want us to understand that when you get close to one another, you trust one another and you pick up on things. And I know that as we get close to God, we want to conform to His character. So first of all, when we're talking about drawing nigh to God, we're talking about having a fellowship with Him that's intimate. God speaks to us. We react. We act and do what God says. We hear His voice. We stay in such a state of mind so that we are always listening for the voice of the Lord, and we are always talking to Him and communing with Him. That's getting close, or rather being close to God. I don't know about you, but I yearn for that. Just recently something happened here and a situation and that took place and a certain request went out and it hit me right then. Something, it just as God showed me exactly what was going to happen, and it happened. Just in a few minutes, exactly before it happened, I already knew what was going to happen. I'm going to tell you, if you walk with God, you'll see things that the ordinary folks won't see. If you walk with God, you'll know things ahead of time that other people won't know. Now, you don't go around talking about that. You don't go around so much. And a lot of people have got in trouble because they try to blab details. And then you just get, looks like you're either arrogant or lift up. And you will get puffed up about it. It's not what you need to do. But I'm telling you, we need that, Brother John. We still need that. There's nothing wrong with us having those times where we're walking. I mean, Paul's ready to go into Macedonia, but the Spirit forbids him to go. The Spirit talks to him. Peter's just an ordinary day. He goes up on the housetop, just spend a little time in prayer before he has his lunch. Next thing you know, he's having a trance and God's sending him to the house of Cornelius. And when those times that we think it's not going to be very much or produce very much, just an ordinary time of prayer, that ordinary time of communion might get lifted up to a vision, a dream, something that God reveals unto you because you are just walking with God and you want to see what He sees so you can help, so you can be discerning, so you can reach out. We want to be in His manifest presence and we want to be changed so that we are like Him. That's drawing near to God. That's what I'm talking about. So I'm not talking about us going to heaven. I'm not talking about us spanning the distance and you and I taking a journey somewhere. I'm talking about you communing with Him. I'm talking about you being in His manifest presence and conforming to His character. That's drawing near to God. Now, in this, let us look at this passage then, because that is the exhortation. And I tell you what, I was thinking about this afternoon somewhat when He told this group of people in James, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. I thought, what hope? Because when you read the book of James and you read earlier what he said in chapter 1, and then this constant conflict, and you read about men that, pure religion undefiled, they fellows that can't bridle their tongue, but they're religious, and he says their religion's in vain, and then there's a struggle with faith and works, and chapter 3 again, controlling the tongue, and out of the mouth comes forth blessing and cursing, the same mouth, and James says, this ought not to be, and then you get to chapter 4 and verse 1, and you see this conflict in the middle of God's people, and you see wars and strife, I mean battles, contentions, strivings, and fightings that are going on, and you think, what in the world is this? Is this a real church or not? Are these the people of God? Why is he having to say this? But what I'm encouraged tonight is in the middle of that rebuke, in the middle of that instruction, he tells this people that are having contentions, that are having strivings, that are having difficulties, that are struggling with the flesh, you can draw nigh to God. You can draw nigh to God. I'm going to tell you, folks, that you and I can know God in 2012. No matter what happens in this planet, no matter what tomorrow may bring, you and I can know God, and we can see a touch of His hand, and we can hear His voice on a daily basis. What a hope. I thought, what a hope of this. Because sometimes you read this and you think, is he addressing, John Doe company down there, or is he addressing the Church of Jesus Christ here? But he was addressing the Church of Jesus Christ, and he chose to correct them. Now, I want to just take a few simple principles from this passage tonight. Let's read it, chapter 4 and verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? That's critical. Your lust, they're your desires, they're your passions, and the war is in your members. Now, that language is very similar to Galatians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6 and 7. Paul talked about that he was in a conflict in Romans chapter 7. When he mentioned that, he said that I have this struggle and this conflict that's going on. And there is, with my mind, I desire the law of God. I serve the law of God. But I see another law in my members, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin that's in my members. He talks about in Romans 6, yielding your members unto a righteousness. And before the members were yielded unto unrighteousness. And he talks about the struggle that's going on in the man's body or connected to his body. And he says, these lusts are coming out of your flesh. There is a problem here of uncrucified flesh. That language. Now, you're going to get this language. I want you to listen to it. Here he says, he asks a simple question. You've got wars. You've got battles going on. I mean, people have drawn lines. They have got their cause together, and they are going at it tooth and nail. And there's conflict among them. And he says, where are these wars coming from? Are they coming from outside? Did the devil bring them? Are they becoming some because some false doctrine is introduced in the church? No. He said, where they're coming from is right out of your own body. Right. They're coming right out of your own life. Your members. The problem is internal. It's in you. That's where the problem's at. And then he says, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now I want you to get from verse 5 back to verse 1. Here he's got verse 1, a problem that's in the members. And then he says, there's another struggle here
And this conflict, and the Spirit that dwells in you, referring to the Holy Spirit, He is lusting enviously. He is desiring. He wants you. Remember that phrase or that verse of Scripture back over in Galatians chapter 5 when He says, "Now the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you would." I will tell you, when you have uncrucified flesh, when your body is calling the shots, though your Spirit of God, and they live and dwell in you, I'm going to tell you, it's going to put you, when your body is crying out for you to follow it, and you are unable to say no to it, you are unable to put down the passion, you're unable to refuse the craving and the intense passion that's coming out of your flesh, the Spirit of God in you is going to raise up, and He's going to cry against it. And I'm telling you, if flesh doesn't get crucified, you are going to be in a quandary. You're going to be in battle. And what you're going to be is in spiritual neutral. Because you can't do the things that you would. And that's the problem here. We've got lust in the members. We've got the Spirit lusting against the flesh. The flesh lusting against the Spirit. And quite frankly, this crowd of people is going nowhere. Why? Because it's obvious from it. And He said, you desire it. You want it. But you don't have it. You even kill to get it. And you still don't have it. Most of the time you don't ask for it. Then when you do ask for it, you still don't get it. I mean, one thing that becomes obvious in this passage, very simple, is they're not getting what they want. And the problem is they're not wanting the right things. Because the desires, the things that they want, are actually contrary to the Spirit, and they're coming out of their own members. Now, that's the scenario. And if you'll read that again, you'll understand and see how so similar the language is to Galatians 5 and to Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. It's the same kind of internal conflict that's going on because of an uncrucified flesh. And so that the flesh is just, I mean, gnawing and screaming and crying and wanting and desire. I'm not talking about a little hunger pain in the belly here. I'm not talking about a little weariness where a man gets tired and struggles getting out of the chair to go to church because he's worked all day and he's just worn out. We're not talking about that. We're talking about sinful passions that have been ignited in that body, and you are unable to deny those passions, so that when a temptation comes your way, your body doesn't just speak or just simply have a little bit of titillation or a little bit of tingle. It screams out like a lion and says, "I've got to have that." Now that is an uncrucified flesh. And here's the simple point that I want to draw out of that without going much deeper relative to that. I simply just want to say this. You're not going to get close to God except by way of Calvary. That's just the way it is. You and I have got to live in the shadow of the cross. And if we're not willing to apply that cross to our life, if we're not willing to die to the flesh, to self, and to the world so that it's His will and not our will, we are not going anywhere. The Spirit's got to have full control, and flesh has got to be subjugated to the will of the Spirit. We must have flesh nailed to the cross. Only in the shadow of the cross are you ever going to get close to God. No man will come to the Father but by the Son, Jesus Christ. Now that's got to be kept in the forefront. Because even after having experienced that crucifixion of the flesh, bodily appetites are returned to normal, and the idea is that flesh is crucified so that there is no addiction. There is no controlling power of sin that's working in the body. There are no bodily enslavements. Our appetites are normal. We just have the normal appetites that, yes, we have to discipline the body. We have to make sure that it is kept in tow in that regards. But we discipline those normal desires because all of those abnormal passions and addictive desires in the body have been broken by the crucifixion of the flesh. And my point is this, and so now, but even at that, there becomes a time in our life that you know what, you can be tempted to resurrect the old man. You can be tempted to go back and pick up something that you once had laid down, and that flesh, the enemy might make a great appeal unto your flesh, but it's when you stand in the power of that cross and say, no, I am dead.
dead. I am dead to sin and alive to God. And when you don't feel maybe that passion that you ought to feel, you claim again the victory of Calvary and say, "Dear Lord, I know by your blood and by your cross, I am dead to sin and alive to God. I'm alive to God. I am alive to God. That's my position, and I stand on that position today." Sometimes we think we can do it in ourselves. And somehow we can have all of God's riches and all of God's grace that can flow to us simply by who we are. I'm telling you right now, there is no approach to God but by way of the cross. There is no way to get to Him. And that cross must be in the forefront of our preaching, in the forefront of our living. And when you feel the suffering that comes your way, because here's the thing, when you just start getting close to God, you know what happens? You start feeling His suffering. You start feeling His grieving. You start having to bear burdens. And in the bearing of those burdens, you all of a sudden see His suffering. But you see, if you're looking for a life of ease, if you're looking for a life that gratifies you, you are going to be an unhappy camper in God. You're not going to get close to God and not feel His grief. You want to get close to Jesus? That's why Jesus blew people away when He looked at them and said, "You want to follow me? You want to live in company with me? Take your cross up and come on, bud. Pick your cross up and let's go. You want a nice life? You want to be my follower? Then let the dead bury the dead. Go preach the kingdom of God. You want to be my follower? The birds have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man not a place to lay His head." I'm telling you that He laid down stringent things, and you find out that Jesus has sorrow. Jesus has grief. Jesus has burdens. Jesus is, He is betrayed. He is mocked. He is ridiculed. And that kind of pressure is going to come to your life. And if you expected this life of ease, you are going to draw away from God, because you're not going to enter into those areas where you can suffer with Him, so that you can say with the Apostle Paul that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Amen. So that you and I can sometimes find ourselves not getting very close to God, because when we start getting close to God, we start getting full of God and we start suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. And when we experience the suffering, we draw back. And we say, something must be wrong. No, something's not wrong. Something's getting right. Because the closer you get to God, the more the devil's going to put pressure on your life. And what you've got to learn to do is say, "Hey, that's all right. That's what the cross is there for. Let me take it up today. Let me bear that cross. Let me bear this burden. Let me carry this load. Lord, help me to look ahead to You and know that I'm following You. And let me enter into Your sufferings and let me feel as You feel in this situation." So I'm telling you this, the cross has got to be kept in the forefront of your mind, or you will not draw close to God. The Spirit has got to be your strength. He says we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh, but we're debtors to the Spirit. He said, if you're in Christ, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. To us, we owe this physical body nothing. Therefore, we'll enslave it. We'll take care of it only with an eye to please the Lord. But if it suffers, it suffers. Tough. That's just the way that it is. Because this body is not paramount in our theology or in our lifestyle. What's paramount is the Spirit of God. And that's that passage when He talked about the Spirit lusteth enviously. You adulterers and adulteresses, you've been unfaithful to God. And I'm telling you, in your unfaithfulness, the Spirit of God is envious over you. He lusteth enviously, or He lusteth the envy. He desires you enviously. And it's that old scripture in the Old Testament where God says, "I am a jealous God." And I preached about this not so long ago, but it's this idea that whenever you flirt with the world and whenever you begin to follow the flesh, if the Spirit of God lives in you, please understand something. He will not be silent. He will not be passive. He'll not just sit there and let you go your merry way. He's just not going to say, "Oh well, lost another one." He's going to raise up like a lion. He's going to raise up and He's going to cry out in your life, and you're going to feel that red hot conviction of the Holy Ghost in your life. The point is this: you're not going to get close to God unless you're willing
to heed the Spirit's promptings and wooings. And so many times the Spirit prompts us, talks to us, is saying things to us, and we pass it off as indigestion. We pass it off, oh, it's just me. Learn the difference between just you and the Holy Ghost. But you're not going to do that until you start just listening. And you know what? Those things God begins to speak to you and tell you, start paying attention to them. Start doing something about it. And when you feel the Spirit of God drawing you, and you, some of us say, you know what, I had so-and-so on my mind all day long. What'd you do about it? I don't know. I got up this morning and so-and-so was on my mind. Then what did you do about it? Why do you think so-and-so was on your mind? God wants you to intercede. God wants you to intercede. God wants you to call somebody and encourage them. You got someone on your mind and you feel led to call them. Call them, encourage them. You don't know. They might be ready to go over the edge. They might be ready to go into the pit of despair. And your call could be the exhortation that says, hey, brother, hang on and dig in because God is with you. That's where the Spirit of God wants to help us. And I'm telling you, if you want to get close to God, you need to understand God speaks to us by His Spirit. God directs us by His Spirit. And if you're afraid of the Holy Ghost in your life, if you're afraid of too much of the Spirit of God in your life, you're not going to get close to God. Amen. To get close to God requires that we be in tune with the Spirit and listen to His promptings. Let's go a little further. Verse 6. But He gives more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace unto the humble. Now, I think about that again. If you'll take that, but He giveth more grace, go back and read Romans 6 and 7 again in Galatians chapter 5. I don't have time to go through all of that. But it's that idea of this conflict, again, of flesh and spirit. And I want you to understand, there's an answer to the conflict. And we need to understand, there is a difference. There is a difference between living in a body addicted to sin and living in a body that is weak and subject to temptation. There's a difference in living in a body that craves pornography and just simply being a normal man that can be tempted because a scantily clad woman walks down the street and he sees her. There's a difference. I'm going to tell you right now, a man whose body has become overcome by addiction and he's craved it and he's given himself to it over and over and over and over, he gets saved. I want you to understand, he needs more than forgiveness. He needs that addiction broken in his body because his body will crave that thing and he needs that power broken in his body. But even after that's broken, he still can be tempted because the flesh is weak. Weak flesh has to be disciplined. Addicted flesh has to be crucified. And there's a difference between the two. And you've got this struggle that goes on in Romans 6 and 7. And my point is this. I don't care how great that conflict is. There is grace to overcome it. I don't care how deep that struggle may be in you. I don't care how difficult it may be. Flesh against spirit and spirit against flesh. I'm here to tell you, God doesn't want you to stay in that kind of quandary. In Galatians chapter 5, the answer is, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust thereof. Romans chapter 7, Paul says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God, who Jesus Christ the Lord and the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. God doesn't want you to live with internal conflict where you are just drawn away by the passions of your body. You ought to be able to overcome every bit of weakness and everything because there is sufficient grace. For where sin abounds, grace does more abound. That's what he says. God gives more grace. So you say, oh, my situation is different. Oh, my situation is tough. Oh, I just can't overcome it. I'm telling you, there's enough grace for you to overcome anything in this world. God's got enough power for you to be able to overcome what is there. Now, but in this grace, we know we need it. We know there's grace sufficient. It's there. We can overcome it. We can be in the most dire circumstances. I think about Titus chapter 2. Such a wonderful passage. And he says, and the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Here's the grace of God. It brings us salvation and it's appeared to all men. And then he goes down and talks about that grace. And he talks about, women teaching and men teaching. And he talks about in that passage, servitude. If you're a slave, I mean, you're in a situation where you are a slave and you've got a horrible taskmaster. That your master beats you. I'm telling you, the early church says, and the Bible says, there's grace. You can live in the most difficult circumstances and you can overcome it. I think with all. I mean, the same way with Paul. Paul is struggling and Paul has received these revelations. And I mean, abundance of revelations. Things that are unlawful to utter. Unlawful, illegal. Paul says, it's just illegal for me to say anything. I cannot tell you what I've seen. I've been caught up to the third heavens. And then, in the midst of that, Paul says, there was given unto me... Or he said, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. It's hard when you've had, here's the thing. You want to get close to God, you get close to God, you're going to see things you've never seen. You get close to God, God's going to exalt you, God's going to move in your life. But I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Temptations to pride are going to come. And God says, in the middle of this thing, He says, you want grace? You want more power? And Paul, what's he do? He does like any of the rest of us does. He's got all the revelations. I mean, God's moved in his life. And the power of God, this man knows the power of prayer. I mean, this man's raised the dead. He's done all kinds of things. And what does Paul do? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, I went to prayer about it. I prayed for God to take it away. I prayed 3 times for God to take it away. I think he prayed the first time. You know, he probably felt like he got victory. He didn't get victory. He prayed the second time. He felt like he got victory. He didn't get victory. He came back. Prayed the third time. God says, it's not going away. What this is going to do is it's going to humble you. And when it humbles you, that's going to allow my grace to flow into your life. Woo! Because God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. Yeah, you got abundance of revelation, Paul, and I don't want you to be exalted above measure. So this messenger from Satan is going to be allowed to beat you up. He's going to be allowed to come and buffet you. He's going to be allowed to come and smack you upside the head. And you're going to have situations. You're going to go through struggles. You're going to go through difficulties. You're going to go through all kinds of trials. And he talks about what he did. I mean, 5 times, he's beaten with 39 stripes. And he talks about 3 times he's beaten with rods. And I'm telling you, everywhere this man goes, he is kicked in the teeth. So much so that people are ready to just reject him as an apostle. When you read 2 Corinthians, the whole letter is that this church is ready to cast off this guy. If this guy's a man of God, why does he have so much trouble? I'll tell you why. And he even comes to the place, Brother John, when he writes to Timothy, he says at one point, you know what? He said, there was a point in which all men forsook me. And the Lord stood by me. All men forsook me. And then another place in Timothy, he said, all they which be in Asia are going away from me. The loneliness that came to this apostle. The ridicule. The buffeting again and again. And yet, he found strength to rise out of it when he was left alone. When he was condemned, when he was ridiculed, they talked about him and said, his letters are big and powerful, but in presence, he's weak. His bodily presence is weak. Oh, his letters, they're weighty. They're powerful. His speech is rude. He speaks too plain. He speaks too rough. He speaks too simplistic. Not educated enough. But I'm going to tell you something. The Gentile churches would not exist without the Apostle Paul. The grace that flowed into that man's life, Brother John, has flowed to where you and I are at today. And we are still, today, I can't tell you how many times, even in the last few years of my ministry, I've looked at my wife, I said, I thank God for the Apostle Paul. I so thank God for the Apostle Paul. I take such strength from his testimony. I mean, when he stands there and says, you know, all men have forsook me and I stood alone and only Christ stood with me, I'm going to tell you something. You'll have some times in your life, you'll say, praise God for Brother Paul. I've been where that's at. Thank you, God, for putting that man in that peace or in that trouble, in that fire, in that furnace, because all the grace that flowed out to him. There's hope for me too. Somewhere you have to pursue this path of humility. If you want to get close to God, then you've got to avoid the temptations to pride. You've got to pursue the path of humility, because it's humility that will allow God's grace to flow into your life. That's power, strength. That is fellowship. You get the grace as you fellowship with God and commune with Him, and His blessings, His Spirit, His character floods and power flows into your life. I tell you, I challenge you to look at your life and choose the path of humility. Purposely humble yourself. Purposely take the lowest seat. Purposely take the smallest job. Purposely do the lowest thing that can be done. Purposely go in and practice being second fiddle. Amen. Just purposely determined. I am playing second fiddle today. I'm going to go in here and whatever, you know, I'm going to go help several fellows, and whatever is said tonight, I'm going to do the lowest job that I can do. Because I'm telling you, it will help you just be aware of who you are and how often you can be tempted to pride. If you want to get close to God, then you've got to get humble. Walk humbly with your God. Because the only way that God can pour His greatness into you is when you are low. Paul said, it's when I'm weak, then I am strong. It's when I think less of myself that God can pour Himself into me. It's when we can say with John, I must decrease that He may increase. That becomes the point. And then he says in verse 7, that humility flows out in submission. That's what it does. You give yourself to God. You submit yourselves to God. You're not going to draw close to God unless you're willing to listen to Him. Unless you're willing to do what He says. And that takes humility. And it takes sometimes doing things that you might think are beneath you. Don't worry about it. Just practice it. Say, I'm not worthy. God is worthy. And then he says, resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Resist the devil. I want to say something about that. I'm talking about drawing nigh to God. All right. We've talked about crucifying the flesh, going by the way of the cross, living in the power of the Spirit, humbling ourselves. And fourthly, resist the devil. Now, and how do you resist the devil? Well, just give him a good tongue lashing. That's what some folks do. Can I tell you, the devil's not afraid of your tongue lashing? You can hurl insults at him, and he'll do like my sister used to do. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. You know, and I can tell you right now, the devil is not moved by your words. Yeah. He's not moved by that. Railing on him and bringing railing accusations and calling him all kinds of terrible names is not going to get rid of the devil. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. Let me tell you, let me at least bring one idea into this. You know, it's James or it's Peter rather that talks about you resist the devil. Let's look at that verse. I want to bring something in with that verse. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8 and verse 9. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, your adversary, he, your accuser, your slanderer, the devil, that's what devil means, slanderer, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, how? Steadfast in the faith. You resist the devil by remaining steadfast in your faith. You got a conviction. You have a belief. You believe something is right to do, so you commence to doing it. And the devil comes along and tries to talk you out of doing it. He comes along and tries to give you every reason in the world why you are not obligated to this. God doesn't ask this of you. You don't have to go that far. You don't have to do this. You're just crazy. You're going too far. You don't know this. Now, you've got a belief that's based on the Scripture. You haven't got this thing out of thin air. You're not doing it because Mama did it. You're not doing it because Grandma did it. You're doing this thing because God Almighty has planted something in your heart. You've been preached to. You've read it in the book. You've seen it. And this thing has been planted down in you as a conviction. And you believe that it's right. And the old enemy comes along and tries to convince you and say, it's not right. You just went too far. Look at all the other people, how they're serving God and they're not doing that. And look how they're being blessed. Now you got to do something about that. You sit there and listen to that mess all day long, and I tell you what, after a while it'll wear you down.
It'll beat you up. You got to do something about that. I'll tell you what you do. You stay steadfast in your faith. And you just say, well, you know what? This is what the Word of God says. And, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. Just go build yourselves up on your holy faith a little bit. Just go read the Word again. Just go get that Scripture in your heart again. And that Scripture will reinforce your conviction and reinforce your faith and say, nope, I'm standing on the Word of God. I'm going to tell you right there, when you do that, say, nope, I'm standing on the Word of God. Just quote that Scripture that is your source of faith and doctrine and principle, that you, the principle by which you are living. You just quote that Scripture and say, no, the Bible says this and I'm going to stand on just what Jesus did. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He let the devil know where he stood. His faith was in God and not in the devil and not in man. He took his orders from God and not from the devil. And I'm telling you, when he stood on what God's Word says, in a little while, the devil left him. And I'll tell you, let me tell you another way it happens. You're going through a conflict. You're going through a struggle. The church gets in a struggle. You might even get in a service like this and you look around and you've got 15 people and you're saying, what's wrong with us? Look at us, we're going away to nothing and we're not going to make it. Yeah, and you think, where's everybody at? We're just going downhill. We're going to be like everybody else. We're going to be shutting down the doors. That's the devil talking, not God. Understand that right now. That's not God talking. He don't talk that kind of mess. No, that's the devil. So you got to resist that. How do you resist that? Well, you can laugh at it. I suppose that'll work all right. But you just say, you know what? I believe God is faithful. My trust is in God. God put this church here. God built this church. God established this church. He's the head of this church. Jesus Christ is still the Lord of the body. He's still the head of the body. He's still the shepherd of the sheep. He hasn't lost his power. He's still the same. And against all hope, I'm going to hope in him anyway. I'm going to put my faith in him and I'm just going to trust God to bring me out. I'm going to trust him to bring me out and I'm going to talk to him and say, Lord, this is your church. You can do this. I am convinced, God, that you can bring us through. Amen. I tell you what, the devil will have to leave you alone. Right. He'll come back. But tell him the same thing. Be a broken record. Just tell him the same thing. If he's that hard-headed, then you be just as hard-headed. And say, you know what? I'm going to stand on my faith in God. I've had that so many times. And I remember, I told you before, I had times that, you know, I remember my wife was going through this heart situation and God, after prayer and seeking the Lord, He gave me an assurance. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of it. It's going to be all right. That settled it for me. I believed Him. I heard Him. I stood on His Word. And then came that moment, that test, when I look at my wife, it looks like her heart's racing, and I'm, oh no. What are you going to do? You better do something. You better grab something. You better go here. It's not going to work. It's not going to come out. I said, No. You grab your emotions. You put yourself by the throat and you just throttle it right there and you say, no, you just calm right back down. Because you know what? I'm not going down that path. God told me He's going to do it. And Lord, You're going to do it. Not one time. When I just stood by faith and said, no, Lord, I choose You. I believe You. Not one time has the enemy ever won over me. Every time the devil has fled. Every time he has ran away because I stood in my faith and said, no, I'm standing on what God said. I'm not going to look at what I may feel right now. I'm not going to look at what the circumstance may be right now. God, You told me You would take care of this. And I remind God of that. I let God know that I am depending on Him. Folks, I'm not serving a tyrant. That's my whole point. What is resisting the devil? It is not listening to his lies to try to get you to doubt God, to try to get you to think that God's left you, that God's going to turn you away and God's not going to keep His promise. God will keep His promise, church. God will do what He said what He was going to do. You keep your trust in God. And that is resisting the devil. All right, I got to hurry here. Let's draw nigh to God. Then he says, draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. There is a mutual drawing nigh. It's just something about when you get in close to God, He gets close to you.
And he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, this is a very simple thing. Cleanse the hands. Hands are actions. It's what you work with. You do things with them. Cleanse your hands. To cleanse your hands is to... you got to get rid of sinful deeds. If you've done something wrong, you got to fix it. That's just that simple. If you, there's an act, there's a deed, there's something you've done, and you know it was wrong when you did it, I'm telling you, you got to get clean of it. You've got to get it clean. You got to repent. You got to turn to God. You got to turn from it. You got to get sorry. You got to make the apologies. You do what you got to do. If you got to take something back, I don't care what it is. Go to someone, say you're sorry. Whatever it is, you got to get it fixed, because I'm telling you, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. That's it. You're not going to get close to God if your hands are dirty. If there's blood on your hands. If there's some innocent person that's been destroyed by your mouth. Hello? You got to get it fixed. Those hands have got to get clean. Amen?
Yes.
And then he said, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, he's mentioned that before. We'll just flip back to James chapter 1. This is a simple thing. Is you got to get your motive pure. And he says back in, you got a fellow's in trials. James chapter 1, he's having trials, he's having struggles. And he doesn't know what to do. Now, the Lord says, don't get out of the trial, but He says, let this thing have its perfect work in you. Let it finish its course. Follow this thing through and let God do in you what He wants to do. In verse 5, if you lack wisdom, if you don't know what to do in this trial, you don't know which way to go, you don't know what to say, you don't know what's next, then ask God about it. Go to God and talk to Him about it. And ask Him for wisdom. Ask Him to know how to handle yourself. Ask Him to know what to do. And I'm here to tell you, God will dish it out to you. He will not make you feel bad because you don't know what to do. Sometimes you go to some folks and you don't know what to do, and you ask them for how to do it, and they'll make you feel like an idiot. God will not make you feel that way. God will reach down and condescend to you and say, here's what I want you to do. But He put a qualifier on it. If you're going to ask me what to do and you're going to ask me for wisdom, then He said, you got to ask me in faith. And you can't waver on it. Woo! Nothing. He said, because if you waver, you're like a wave of the sea. You're driven with the wind and you're tossed. And He said, that man's not going to receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man. He's unstable in all of his ways. That's a double-minded man. It's a very simple thing. As one mind, one day he is set to follow this direction. The next day he is set to follow that direction. He's a man that typically follows his emotions. I tell you, you follow your emotions, you will live an up and down life. You're going to be double-minded. But somewhere, you've got to get it settled in your heart. I got one drive. I got one goal, I got one purpose, and that's to please God. I am not here to please man. I'm not here to please myself. I'm not here to please my wife. I'm not here to please anybody supremely. As long as pleasing God pleases them, that's going to work all right. But if pleasing God displeases them, I can only do one thing, and that is please God. And somewhere, you've got to come down to this business to get rid of that double-mindedness that goes in two directions. One day you think, I got it, I'm on top, I got the victory. And the next day, you get up and you don't feel so good. Oh no, I've lost it. Oh, why am I this way? If you can't overcome the emotional ups and highs, you're not going to get close to God. You've got to get rid of the double-mindedness and purify the heart. And it comes by faith. Acts 15 says that at Cornelius' house, they purified their hearts by faith. It comes from just simply trusting in God. I will tell you this. There's times this is the... and that's how it comes down to it. Well, I just don't know. I don't feel it. I'm not there. And I've had this happen so many times to me, just coming to this pulpit and preaching the Word of God. Struggle with the message. I don't know how this is going to fit. I don't know how this is going to help anybody. And I see this one and this problem. And this one having this problem. I think, Lord, how are you going to preach a message that helps everybody where they're at and all their problems? If I preach that, I'm going to have a handful. Nobody needs that. Nobody, that's not going to help anybody. But God says, you just go and you preach. And you see, if I follow my emotions, if I follow my own thoughts, then I'm going to preach what I think, or I'm just going to go this way and that way. But if you just trust God, no, I'm going to trust God. I'm telling you, it always turns out right.
Yes, it does. Amen.
Sometimes, you see, drawing near to God means completely relying upon Him, having such faith in Him that you just do what He says for you to do. Help me, Lord, to say this. It is... He says, this man asked for wisdom, but he must ask believing I'm going to give it to him. He must want that wisdom, and he must know that I will give him that wisdom. Have you ever asked God for something and yet despaired of ever receiving it? Have you ever got down and you ask and you agonize and you ask God, but really in your heart of hearts you did not expect to receive what you asked for? Then you will not receive what you asked for. Because your heart's not pure. You really don't believe what you're praying for. You really don't want it bad enough. You really don't see it. You're not convinced. There's something in there you're not convinced of. There's some shade of doubt. There's some passion in you that's not yet crucified. There's something in you that's just not ready to release itself to the Lord. Oh, yes, there's times I've asked the Lord for things. I said, Lord, I really want this, but I'm going to be honest with you. I don't really know what I'm asking for here. It's so big. It's so great. And I just, Lord, I just don't know if I can even come up to it. I don't know if I can measure up to what you want. But this is one thing I know. I trust you. I'm telling you my heart, and I trust you. That's the one that God can work with. If you can just say, God, I trust you. Give me what I need, and I'm expecting that you're going to give it. We pray and have no expectation because we are of double mind. Our hearts are not really with God. You'll find out that when you start seeking God, there's things in your life that He'll tell you to get rid of. And some folks don't want to get too close because when you get too close, you got to make changes they don't want to make. And so it's reservations they have. Oh, if I get too close to God, you know, I'll just stay right where I'm at. No, you got to get rid of your double mindedness. You got to get a heart that says, I am convinced. You must be convinced of what you pray for. You must be convinced that you want nothing. You have no other motive but to please God. Now we're going to bring it to a close. Be afflicted, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. There does come a point which you've got to hate what is wrong and what is sinful. You've got to get that kind of a heart that hates it if you want to get close to the Lord. And there's been something wrong. And that goes along with cleansing your hands and purifying your hearts. I'm going to tell you right now, until you hate what is wrong in your life, you'll never have a desire to get rid of it. If you have got something on your hands and they're not clean, if that motive is not pure, until you loathe yourself, until you hate that condition, until you hate that state of existence, you'll never turn to God to get free from it. You'll live with the disability. You'll live with the crippling estate. You know how many folks we have today? I don't mean to offend anybody. I hope I don't offend anybody by saying this. I'm not trying to. But do you know how many folks today, sometimes able-bodied, they're living on disability and they don't want to come out, be healed, because they don't want to go back to work. They prefer the disability. It's less responsibility. And there are some Christians that prefer to live on disability. They don't want to dig in and get close to God, because it means more responsibility for them. You've got to do it, church. Speak not evil one of another, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brothers. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Speak not evil one of another. That goes all the way back to Leviticus, where he says, grudge not one against another. And you can go to that business in the Old Testament about how that you were to treat your brothers. Loving your brother is not a New Testament concept. It's a Bible concept. It goes all the way back to Cain and Abel, my friend. Loving your brother is from the Garden of Eden, all the way back to the beginning. And God says, don't speak evil one of another. If you want to get close to God, guess what? You've got to treat people good that God loves. He loves his children. And your brother is his child as much as you are. And quite frankly, if you're not willing to, those that are the apple of his eye, if you're not willing to treat them right and speak well of them, don't think you're going to get close to God. I mean, it's like me trying to go back here and get close to Brother Al, and I want to talk trash about his daughter. That ain't going to happen. You want to be my friend and you talk trash about my daughter? That's not going to happen. You want to be close to God and talk trash about one of His children? It isn't going to work. You're not going to get close to God. Forget it. You want to get close to God? Love who He loves. And His children are the apple of His eye. And this is my final point and I close. Go to now, you that say, today, tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. This point I want to make is this. You got to get rid of presumptuousness. You want to get close to God, you must be wholly dependent upon Him. Don't presume that you know anything. Don't presume that you've got tomorrow down pat. Don't presume you know where you're headed. Don't presume that you've got it all together. No, I'm telling you, everything you say, if the Lord will. You put all your plans subject to Him. You subjugate your whole life to Him. And you say, God, I am yours. Don't be presumptuous about anything. You want to get close to God? It's got to be 100 total percent dependence upon Him and recognize He can change the plan anytime He wants to change it. And you know what? There might be something He wants to change tomorrow and we might be going a different direction. So I'll say this. I'm not going to be presumptuous and say, I'll be here next year. I'll be here next year if the Lord will that I'm here next year. I'll go to town if the Lord will that I go to town because He is in charge of my life.
Amen.
That's getting close to God. That's what it's going to take to have fellowship and communion with Him. Amen. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know if that helped you or not. But I preach to the choir quite a bit. And I'll tell you something. If you want to get close to God, then read that passage. Remind yourself of the things I told you tonight. Remind yourself of that passage and go through it. Practice those things. See if you're doing it. And I will tell you, if you want a closer fellowship, if you want to be in His manifest presence, and you want to be more like Him, it's possible. There's grace to do it. But certain conditions must be met. Amen, church. Certain conditions must be met. Would you just lift your hand and thank Him tonight? Father God, for Your Word, we give You praise. For Your Word, we thank You. For the Word to guide us. Oh God, help us. Help this church tonight. God, because there's something I know we need to do, and it's be close to You. We got to get close to You. We got to hear what You've got to say. Lord, we've got to hear Your Word. We've just got to hear what You've got to say. And I'm asking You to help us. I'm asking You to teach us. I'm asking You to draw us closer to You, Lord. I'm asking You to help us, oh Lord, in this hour. God, to go by the way of the cross. To keep that cross in view. To keep it in our hearts, oh Lord, I pray. Because Lord, there and only there are we going to find the closeness to You. Calvary is Your passion. Calvary was Your heart throb. Oh, Lord God, You saw it. There was the path. It was there, Lord, that You saw reconciliation. There was the salvation of man. There was the victory. And we must keep that in mind. We'll never get close to You unless we are willing, oh God.